Feel all in a rush. Guess he was sitting there at 5 to 6 going over his notes thinking, oh, I got plenty of time. Yeah, till Wendy comes up and says, you have remembered it starts at 6. I thought I had plenty of time. Well, fantastic. Well, tonight I want to finish. I've been speaking last couple of times I've spoken on New Year's resolutions. And I want to bring that to a land, whatever you want to call it, bring it to an end, sort of bring it to a conclusion tonight. And I always think that starting looking at New Year's resolutions in the new year is a little bit late, because then you just sort of pluck out whatever everyone else is doing. And I don't know whether you make New Year's resolutions, but there's a kind of an aspect to what we've been looking at to say there are some parts of what we do and how we look at our lives and what's going on that is good to reflect, and it's good to see what God is speaking into our lives and into our hearts. And that first week, we, if you remember and cast your minds back, we looked at that if you just live your life, everything you resolve and everything you look to do, and most of New Year's resolutions are about improving us and making me a better me. And we looked, if you remember, at that scripture, those first three verses in 1 Corinthians 13, the three verses nobody reads out at a wedding ceremony. The sounding gong and the resounding, you know, all that sort of thing. And you think, oh, gee whiz, who wants to read that? What was Paul getting at? And we looked at that in the first week to realize that if I'm going to live my life for me, then I'm just going to be, as Paul, to paraphrase Paul in that, just going to be a more annoying version of me. No matter how good I am, no matter how wonderful I am, I'm just going to be annoying. And that aspect to it, we looked at, what is it then that God calls us to? Living for something that is greater than ourselves. If you live for your own glory, if you live for your own self, that's far too small a thing to live for. And we looked at the fact that God calls us to live for His glory and His glory alone. I was talking with Pastor Robertson about this yesterday, and he said months ago or a couple of years ago, he had sat and talked with a young minister, and he said the best advice he could give him was this: whatever you do, don't do it for your glory. If you're doing it for your benefit, if you're doing it for your glory, don't do it. If you're doing it for God's glory, he said, do that. Do that. And I thought, wow, that's fantastic advice. And the second week, we looked at what wisdom has to say. And we looked at an incredible couple of verses out of Proverbs and really drilled down on that verse that we quote so easily. We quote so readily. And we drilled down to look at what wisdom would turn around and say to us, and how do you live your life in terms of committing our way to the Lord, everything we do. And we drilled down on that. And if you weren't here, you need to get a hold of that to hear about. I don't have time to sort of go through all of that, but there is so much contained in that verse that we miss. We just read right on over it. So we looked at what wisdom had to say. Tonight, I want to kind of bring it to a point with a question. I want to leave us tonight with a simple question. And it's a question that's found in one of the narratives that we're going to look at tonight. If you've got your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, because this is where we're going to spend our time tonight. 1 Kings chapter, I hope you got your Bibles. It's really good to have your Bibles. But the reality is that when you begin to look at what's been in the year that's passed in 2015, you evaluate how things have gone. I don't know how your year's been. Most people are saying it's been busy, it's been fast, it's been all of these things that we say about the year that's been. And then we start to look at Christmas, and then we begin to wind up to say, well, I wonder what God's got for us next year. I want to leave us tonight to ask a question of how do we position ourselves for what God has for us next year. It's one thing to ask what God has for you for next year. It's another thing to position yourself for it. And that's what I want to really look at tonight and drill down on. You see, we tend to want to take control of what's happening in our lives. Most people do. We just live our lives wanting to try and control and plan and then work out our schemes and where we're heading and where we're going. And there was an incredible time where Jesus was talking to his disciples. You remember this. And he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. And tomorrow is going to take care of it. It's got enough worries. It's got enough concerns for itself. He said, look at today. What was he getting at there? He was getting at turning around and saying, you don't control the future. You don't have say over the future. If anything in the last few years have taught us that, from financial meltdowns to people asking what's going on in the world, what's happening in the world's gone crazy. One thing it should tell us, that we as human beings don't really control the future. We can't pick it. We can't predict it. I was reading there a group of technology experts at one of the computer companies trying to pick what's going to be like in 2022. I thought, good luck to you. You haven't got a hope. You can't even work out what's happening next week. You know, and so we begin to realize that. And right there, Jesus pauses and he says, you do everything you can right now. Everything you're supposed to be doing. Unfortunately, we so often interpret that verse as saying, it doesn't matter what I do. I just, I just do whatever. Who cares? That's not what Jesus was saying. He was turning around and saying to his people, you do everything you are responsible to do today. That's your responsibility and that's your job. And don't you worry about tomorrow, because that's not in your hands. That's in the hands of the only one who's been in tomorrow, the only one who is from everlasting to everlasting. That's in his hands. Trouble is, we spend most of our time wanting to affect what goes on there, forgetting what to do here. We're worrying so much about the future that we drop the ball on today. And then we sort of jump from pillar to post because we get so scared of missing out on stuff. Oh, this person's doing that and it's great and it's fantastic. Maybe we should run over there and do that. And oh, then we see someone over there doing that, so I want to run over there and do that. And geez, just stop doing that. Don't get scared of that stuff. Don't worry about that stuff. Do what you are supposed to do today. Everything you're called to do to the best of your ability, do that today. Because the future belongs in God's hands. He's the only one that has seen the future. But we forget that. Does that mean we're not supposed to plan? Of course we're supposed to plan. Absolutely. In Proverbs, you read there again, it says plans belong to a man, but he says, but don't forget, it's God that directs your footsteps. You plan, but it's God who directs your footsteps. Are you then not supposed to? Of course you're supposed to plan. You're supposed to do stuff, what you can do today, and trust God for what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, tonight I want to look at, in this narrative that we're looking at here, at how easy it is to forget all that. How easy it is just suddenly to drop all that, and it becomes, and we do it all the time. We get in a fuss and a flurry because of what's happening around us, and we forget who's really in control of what's going on anyway. And this is in 1 Kings chapter 19. You find the account of what happened with, you may know this account quite well, between Elijah and Ahab, and Elijah and Jezebel, and all these different ones who are part of this narrative. Just to set the scene a little bit with you, because the scene setting in this is so important. Because you remember right back, Kings is called the Book of Kings, and there's two books of Kings, and then you got the books of Chronicles all about the kings, because there was a whole bunch of kings. Started with Saul. Saul dropped the ball. It was handed to David. David was a man after God's own heart, and God made promises to David. Then David died. His son Solomon came on the throne. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and his life, a lesson to what you don't do with wisdom. Because after Solomon, the kingdom, instead of being better than ever, the kingdom split. And there came a split in the kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, often called Israel, as you read through the Old Testament. The southern kingdom, often called Judah, as you read through. And there was a king in each area. And some of the kings were good, not many of them. Most of them were bad. And the king you find that we're looking at tonight is a guy called Ahab. And Ahab was he was the eighth king of the northern kingdom. And he was one of those kings that set new standards for low behavior. What everyone else had done before may have been bad. He set new standards. And he was largely egged on by his wife Jezebel, who was, you might turn around and say, the power behind the throne. She was the one who guided his decisions. What she said, he went off and did. And that he set up Baal worship. He set up Asherah poles. And instead of people remembering to worship God, all that happened was that they turned their hearts towards sacrificing to idols and worshiping idols. And then the scripture says this. It says, he did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings before. As bad as they may have been, he hit the kind of low point. See, here's the thing. God never forgot his people. God never forgets his people. He loved that northern kingdom of Israel. As bad as things were getting and as much as they were chasing after idols, he loved them. So he does what he always does when he loves people and they're just heading off in their own direction. He sent a voice into that. He sent somebody to be the voice to turn around and say, listen, you've got to turn this around. And the voice he sent was a guy called Elijah. And Elijah was in one of those situations that I guess, you know, it's fantastic to be the prophet, but in these circumstances, sometimes you think maybe Elijah stood back and said, God, can you choose somebody else? Because it's not looking good around here. Because there were people being executed, there were people being thrown in prison, there were all sorts of things that were going on. And Elijah's then called up to stand up and prophesy things that you know the king doesn't want to hear. And in fact, one of the things he stood up and said is that God's going to stop the rain. It's not going to rain again for a number of years because of what you're doing, because of the evil that's going on in here. And he got up and he gave that prophecy. Then he took off. Sure enough, no rain. And the crops failed. And then the crops failed. And the crops failed, and still there was no rain. And for 3 years, there was no rain. You read the account as it goes through. Elijah was looked after. He was looked after and fed by the ravens. He was down by a brook that provided him with water. When that dried up, there were other people that looked after him. There are famous accounts of, and right through that, Elijah was nowhere to be found. Meanwhile, Ahab is breathing out threats against this guy, Elijah, turning around and saying, this guy is the one to blame. It's his fault. And saying to the nation, if you guys want to blame anybody, blame him. He's the guy that said it's not going to rain. He can turn the tap off. He can turn it on. He won't, because nobody can find him. And he sent people out to just search down Elijah. And meanwhile, they were just doing everything they could to worship Baal and to just not listening. But anyway, Elijah finally turns up. And there he gets a message to Ahab. And he says, Ahab, listen, you got to turn this thing around. And he says, I'll meet with you, but I'm going to meet with you on my terms. I'm going to tell you I want to turn around and I want you to meet me on the mountain. We're going to go up there. We're going to have a showdown. Good old-fashioned Western. I don't know if you watch those Westerns. I used to like watching the Westerns where they, this is how I kind of picture this when I see it, you know, with the, you know, and the two guys standing there. And only on one side there was Elijah. And on the other side there were 850 prophets of Baal. You know, it was sort of one-sided. I don't know whose odds you think this is stacked in. But Elijah turns around and says to them, okay, and everybody's gathering around to watch what's going to happen. And the showdown occurs, and he says, we're going to have a standoff. We're going to turn around. We're going to get a sacrifice going here. But the thing is, you're not allowed to light your own sacrifice. You've got to set it all up, and then you've got to call on your God. And whichever God answers by fire to burn up, that's the one that's God. There it is. There's the rules of the standoff. And so you go first, he says to the prophets of Baal, and they all gather around, get it, and jumping up and down and cutting themselves and dancing and getting more frantic and everything, but there's just absolutely nothing going on. If you've grown up in church, you know this story, because Elijah begins to taunt them, and he just get, you know, oh, maybe he's gone off on a journey, you know, maybe he's asleep, you better shout louder and wake him up, you know, and then he even get, maybe he's in the toilet, oh, you know, and he just taunts them right through the day. And they get to the end of the day, they're exhausted, you know, probably some loss of blood, or just fainting there, and, oh. Nothing, nada. And he says, okay, it's my turn. Off you go. And he gets there and he turns around and he says to them, listen, I want you to go and get water. Barrels and barrels and barrels of water. Yeah, but water, it hasn't rained in 3 years and water's a precious commodity. What? Yeah, I don't care. Go and get the water because it's going to rain soon. You don't need to worry about storing up water. You don't need to worry about preserving it. It's going to rain soon. I'm that confident. And he dug a trench and they poured water. He got them to pour water all over the sacrifice. And then he just, a simple prayer. And suddenly, boom, God zapped the water, the sacrifice, zapped the wood, the water in the trench around everything. And everyone stood back and went, oh, that's pretty convincing. And Elijah says, well, who are you going to serve then? You know, who do you reckon's God in all of this? And the PA, Yahweh's God. And so they turn on the prophets of Baal and they get wiped out. And it's every... Elijah goes up to Ahab and says, Ahab, listen, you better tuck your skirt and get on your chariot. You better get down to the palace because it's going to rain. And then he goes up onto the mountain. You can read all this with his servant and prays those famous prayers for that rain, because they're kind of looking at the sky. You see anything? Let's pray. And God answers with incredible deluge and rain. The drought's broken and everything's just seems wonderful and sweet. And now Elijah's kind of, he's kind of the Richie McCaw, you know, around now, can do nothing wrong, and hey for Elijah. Until Jezebel hears about it. And this is where it kind of all picks up again. And this is where I want to read from. And first one, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. And I sort of like, yeah, I bet he did. And was she ever happy about this? Verse 2, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Now, this is not an idle threat she's making. See, her word was the power behind the throne and the kingdom. And everybody knew it. She had an army at her disposal. He was Elijah. He had a servant. She had bears and tigers and all sorts of wild animals that they would send out for sport to kill people. He had a servant. She had chariots and armor, and she just had everything at her disposal. And she was angry, and she was mad, and she was after Elijah. And then it turns around and says this. Because you'd think, yeah, he's just Elijah. But after what happened on the mountain, I kind of think he's not just Elijah. I'm kind of sitting there thinking he would realize somehow after 3 years of being fed miraculously by ravens, going in and seeing miracle after miracle, after this showdown on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, and God answering in an unmistakable way with fire and burning up everything. And I'm kind of thinking he's turning around saying, you can say what you like, lady. Look who's on my side. Look who I've got in my corner. Instead of that, we get this. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. See, suddenly Elijah is placed in a position that we kind of find ourselves in so often. Elijah is there, and God has done stuff in the past and some incredible and amazing stuff. But right now, I'm standing here and the future isn't looking too bright. And God, I'm scared. Yeah, but look what I've done in the past. I know, but look at the future. I'm scared. But look how I've come in for you in the past. I know, but God, I'm scared. See, his future was uncertain. It was like she turning around and saying, you're not even going to see tomorrow, Elijah. His future was uncertain, and he's turning around and saying, yeah, I don't know if I can act on my faith, God. I'm going to act on my fears. I'm going to act on my panic. I'm going to act because I'm scared. I'm going to act. God, it seems to have spiraled out of control. And God, somebody's got to do something. And maybe I should just do whatever I can, because this thing's spiraling out of control. You see, we do this so often. We look at circumstances around us and we see what's going on, and we look at the future, which is uncertain, and we think, I got to just do whatever I can, and I got to act on my fear, and I got to act on my panic, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. Meanwhile, God's standing there going, hang on a mo. Then it carries on. It says this in verse. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, I mean, that's the scale of his panic. He's just run about 150 kilometers. This isn't just panic tonight and tomorrow morning, review the situation. This is a couple of weeks later. He's on the run. He's scared for his life. He's left the country. He's gone down into the southern kingdom. And then he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. This is where he's got to. This is Elijah. He just a couple of weeks before had seen what God had done on the mountain. I've had enough, Lord, he said. God, I've had it. That's it. That's me. I'm done. I'm done. I'm out of here, God. It's all over. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. See, at this point, he was way out on the limb of his fears. He was way out on the aspect of panic. He was way out on the aspect of not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring. And then it says this, all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Now I wonder what journey he was supposed to make. I kind of think he went in a direction that, because you listen to this, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb was a place that was known to every Israelite, the length and breadth of the country. Horeb was a place, also known as Mount Sinai, that Moses had come to when he was in the middle of the wilderness. He'd run away from Egypt. He'd run away from Pharaoh. He came there and God had a burning bush there and he went over to see. You remember the burning bush that didn't burn? And God spoke to him and said, Moses, get back in there. What are you doing? Get back in there. This was the place, Mount Sinai, that Israel had come to. And Moses had been 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain. God had given him the law and he'd gone down. The people had been dancing around. This was the place that God was at. This was the place that the Israelites, if you can't get to the temple, if you can't get to the ark, if you can't get where that place is, this is the next best place you can get to. And he went there. He ran there. He got there any way he possibly could, because for him, as far as he was concerned, that was it. That was the end of the road. If I'm going to finish my road, I just want to be as close to where God is as I can possibly get. And the only thing I can think of, the only thing in the midst of all my panic I can do is just get to Mount Horeb. And so that's where he was. Verse 9, then he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. Just listen to this question. Because this is the question. This is the question that ends all questions in this whole narrative. What are you doing here, Elijah? This is what makes me think that the journey he was supposed to take wasn't the one to Horeb, but was supposed to be somewhere else. Because God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You see, he had allowed his panic. He had allowed his worry. He had allowed the breakdown of his faith to take him to a place that he should never have been. And we do this so often. We allow our worry about tomorrow. We allow our fear of missing out. We allow just things that we think that, oh, I really want that or I really want that, to take us to places that we have no business being. It can be places financially. It can be our spending. It can be places relationally. Breakdown of relationship. The question comes, what are you doing here? It can be spiritually. Sometimes we just drift and we drift and we drift and we drift. And God says, the end of 2015, what are you doing here? But God, I thought that this was a... Yeah, what are you doing here? But God, I've been so busy and I've been... But what are you doing here? And then he goes on. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. God, if you hear my story, you'll understand what I'm doing here. And just in case you don't know, I better tell you. You ever done that in your prayer? God, just in case you hadn't noticed, perhaps I should inform you. Maybe I need to refresh your memory. And then verse 11 says this. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah's probably sitting there thinking, well, good, but what's that got to do with anything? And then he turns around and he says, Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. In other words, God was just showing off here. God, I mean, when you're God, when you're the Almighty, when you can show off. And God showed off. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. See, God was out to prove something to Elijah. God showed off in an unmistakable way. And when Elijah heard it, verse 13 says, he pulled his cloak over his face. In other words, he'd been told to go out into the out of the cave, and he hadn't. He'd just sat there. Hey, don't mind to pull me. And he went and out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Suddenly, God's got his attention. Then a voice said to him in a whisper, and here's that question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, God's saying, listen, Elijah, if there wasn't a me, I would understand what you're doing here. I mean, if there wasn't a me, if there wasn't the Almighty God, if there wasn't me, I could understand. Just run and panic and everything. But Elijah, listen, there's me. There's the Almighty God. Remember how we stood on that mount? Remember where we were? And you faced down those. Remember that, Elijah? In verse 14, he replied, I kind of think he was just a bit deflated. He'd been defiant, but I reckon he was just a bit deflated here. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. But I guess that's not really a good excuse, is it? The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Listen, Elijah, I need you to be fully engaged for what's to come. You need to go back the way you came. See, some of us tonight, we've come some places in 2015. And we may have been very zealous and we may have been doing all of these things, but we've come down some roads relationally. Maybe it's with your friendships. Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it's with your children. I don't know. We've come down some roads relationally that we didn't. And the question is, what are you doing here? You need to go back the way you came. There's some work that needs to be done. Financially. For some of you, it's in your relationship with God. You've been so busy working for God and doing stuff for God, God's turning around and saying, in your relationship with me, what are you doing here? You need to go back the way you came. We need to rekindle some stuff here. We need to sort this out. Before 2015 is out, you need to ask the question, what are you doing here? I've been very zealous for you, God. I've been working. Yeah, but what are you doing here? You need to go back the way you came. And then he says this. I want you to go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. This is into another country again. And it's kind of like, yeah, but doesn't Aram already have a king? Yeah. And I want you to anoint Hazael. Also anoint, verse 16, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Yeah, but God, doesn't Israel already have a king? Yep. And then it gets really close to home. It's really close to the bone. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Hey, but God, don't you already have a prophet? Yep. And I want you to go and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, as prophet in your place. See, while Elijah was running, God had been at work. While Elijah was taking off in the other direction, God had some stuff right here for him to do. And he was over there, and God turns around and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You've allowed your fear, you've allowed your panic, you've allowed your uncertainty about what's ahead and the future to drive you to places that you have no business being. What are you doing here? Because Elijah, you can't control the future. It's not in your hands. And I've been at work every day that you've been on the run. Now I need you to go back and I need you to be engaged, and this is what I want you to do. Because God turned around in that unmistakable way, turned and said to Elijah, I'm the only one that has ever been in control. And there is a plan and there is a purpose. And I want you right in the middle of it. And what are you doing here, Elijah? And he goes on. Verse 17, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those, you're listening, Elijah, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. I thought I was the only one. Yeah, you thought wrong. You allowed your panic to blind you to what was really going on. See, Elijah was worried because he thought he knew what the future held. And as we come to the end of 2015, and this is why I want to hit on New Year's resolutions at the end of this year before we hit next year. Because into some of your lives, God needs to whisper, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Before we hit the end of this year, before you face next year, before Christmas comes around, before family's there and it's all a panic and everything's busy and overwhelming, what are you doing here? Where do you need to be? Where has God called you to be? See, God has a very, very simple thing to turn around and say, your responsibility and my responsibility is to do everything that He has called us to do today. Not slack off, not drop the ball on what I've got to do today, but what He's called me to do today. And yes, I can plan for the future, but realize that the future is in His hands. Tonight, I just want to leave you with that question. And as you come to this end of this year, just in areas of your life, every area of your life, just to hear the Lord whisper into you, what do you need to hear it? What are you doing here, Pastor?
Morning. Evening. Hallelujah. Elijah wanted to die. Amazing thing. He's still alive today. God is still in control. Some of you may think God is late. God is never late. And we will never be late. Old Maori wisdom. No one is ever late because you can't arrive until you arrive. You may arrive after the event start, but you can't arrive until you arrive. What are you doing here? Trust God with your future. Maybe sometimes our plans seem to be delayed. I like what Paul said. God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And God is able to do that. Your future is in his hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. Help us to know, help us to understand that there are certain things that you've asked us to do and to do them today. Today, if you will hear his voice, as we hear your voice, that our hearts will not be hardened. Because today is the only cash in hand that we have. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Yesterday is a cancelled check. The only cash we have is today. So help us to live for you today and trust our future into the hands of the Almighty, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We bless you, each one tonight, Lord God. Touch their lives, our plans, our future. Help us to be secured in the fact that you are our God, you are alive, you hold our lives in your hands and our future, Lord God. We bless your servant. Thank you for your word to us, Lord God. Dismiss us with your blessing. May the peace of God Almighty, the love of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of your Spirit be with us today and always. Amen.